Join me in reading God's word. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 2, start at verse 4. If you're using one of the Bibles underneath the seats, it's on page 2. Let's enjoy his word. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of that river, the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die."
There is deep within all of us a voice. Mike Iaconelli writes, "It speaks to us continuously, knocking on the door of our consciousness. When we were children, the voice was very loud, shattering our awareness with overwhelming clarity. Its loudness was not like a train or a jet engine. It shouts to us with a whisper. It is like the wind breezing through a field of daisies, scattering their petals across the sky in a flower snowstorm. It is like a thousand flutes echoing in the midst of the forest. This voice of our childhood is the voice of wonder and amazement, the voice of God, which has always been speaking to us even before we were born. One sad day, we are aware of an absence. Iaconelli says, "When I was just 6 years young, my God hearing went bad. We can no longer hear the God voice. Indeed, God kept on speaking, but our lives became louder. The increasing crescendo of our possessions, the ear-piercing noise of busyness, the soul-smothering volume of our endless activity drowned out the still, small voice of God. Most of us cannot say when it happened. We only know that it happened. When we became aware of the absence of God's voice, there were a thousand deaths within us. Idealism and innocence died first. And across the scarred terrain of our souls, one could see the withered remains of dreams. Spontaneity, poetry, passions, and ourselves. Our real selves, the persons that we were made to be. What happened? What happened to the aliveness? How could we grow up, accumulate 12 to 15 years of education, maybe more, get married, have children, work for decades, and never really live? How could we begin our lives with clarity and passion, wonder, and spontaneity, and yet so quickly find ourselves at the middle or at the end of our lives, dull and bleary-eyed, listless, and passionless? The death of the soul is never quick. It is a slow dying. The succession of little deaths that continues until we wake up one day out on the edge of God's voice, on the fringe of God's belovedness, beyond the adventure of God's claim on our lives. Ravi Zacharias says, "Wonder is that possession of the mind that enchants the emotions while never surrendering reason. It sees in the ordinary the extraordinary. It sees in the ordinary the extraordinary. And when it sees the extraordinary, it finds in the extraordinary the reaffirmations of what it already knows." Wonder knows that while you cannot look at the light, you cannot look at anything else without it. It is not exhausted by childhood, but it finds its key there. In childhood. Robbie said, "When I was speaking in Pennsylvania, I saw a young woman walking into church and she was holding a little girl's hand, and that child was skipping and hopping and giggling and chuckling, and everyone was noticing it. There was not a single person who did not smile and realize how wonderful it was to see a little one so enthralled just walking into church. Everything is new when you're little. Whether it's the teaspoon of an ice cream in the mouth, or whether it's a toy you're playing with, or whether it's a friend, or whether it's a beautiful boat ride, there's a newness to life. The novelty that thrills the young heart when you're young. What happened?" The question I want to ask is, where do you go to get back the wonder? And you know what I think is an indispensable part of the answer to that question, an indispensable part of it? We go back to the beginning. We get reacquainted with the intention of God by looking at the account of creation as it is actually recorded in Scripture. That's what we do. We set aside the familiar phrasing and assumptions and the traditions that have had a tendency to get piled up over the years. And we look with fresh eyes at the miracle and enchantment of life as a human being. Life as God designed it. Life in all of its splendor at the very beginning. Whatever comes out of this message for you this morning, my hope is that you will take with you three causes of wonder. I want to highlight three wonders that arise out of the text. They're like think of them as wells of wonder, and you can drink from them and find the wonder restored. We go back to the beginning. We read these verses that Josh read for us. We reflect on them together, and we discover the wonder of God's provision. Now, when is the last time your jaw just dropped and you caught yourself short of breath because you were aware of what God has abundantly poured out on your life over and over and over again? And you stand amazed that He always, without exception, treats you better than you deserve. And supplies and gives and gives and gives. The wonder of His provision. Look at verses 5 and 6 in the narrative here. And what we discover is the negative state of the earth before God abundantly prepared it for us. And you'll notice verses 5 and 6, there was no bush in the field, no small plant in the field that had sprung up yet. There was no rain, there was no one to work the ground. It was just kind of this empty wasteland before God came and poured out His provision and raised up His provision from the land. We get to verses 8 through 14, and we discover a whole different place now. Now the Lord God has planted a garden. Think of that. He planted a garden. And He did it in Eden, in the east. And there He put the man whom He had formed, and then out of the ground. Now, I think of this as like a canvas for the artist. And there on the canvas, it says that God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and is good for food. Now, when we were traveling through the Black Hills this last week, we were just a little past the peak of the leaves turning. And those of you who are from the north know this is a very special, wonderful time of the year when the leaves start to turn and you just go, wow, the yellows and the reds and the golds. It's beautiful. It's bright. And it's like it shouts at you about the glory of God. It's why the poet said, I don't think I've ever seen anything as beautiful as a tree. Just to look at a tree, and God caused to spring up from that barren ground trees of every kind, and they had two qualities. One is they were gorgeous. You looked at these trees, and regardless of your political affiliation, you wanted to hug them. And I love to kiss these trees. Beautiful. And these trees produced food for you of every kind that was delicious. We've got a crate of pears sitting on our counter at home, and pears, they're the kind of pears, like, they're not like right off the tree, because then they're kind of hard when they pull them off, but these are pears that they've sit just long enough that they're kind of soft and juicy, and you can bite into them, and it just runs right down your chin, drips all over your shirt. I just love it. Just love it. That's what this was like. Out of the barren ground, every kind of tree, take them down. It reminds me of my great-grandmother, Hulda Johnson. She lived and in this rocking chair, used to sit her picture window and rock all day long. And as her little great-grandson, Gregory, I would come and visit her, and I would climb up. She had a pear tree right in the front yard, and climb up in that pear tree. Got a lot of memories up there. And they had these little pears. You'd pull them off, and they were perfect to throw at somebody. They were nice and hard. Trees. When's the last time a tree took your breath away? Oh, what'd you get too old to appreciate what God has done? The wonder of His provision. Now, we move on to verse 7, where it says, out of this land, God did something else. It says that then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground. He fashioned the man together, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. The wonder of being human and alive. Animals have breath. But the emphasis of the text, what the author of the text is trying to drive home to us, is that we, uniquely, as human beings created in the image of God, our lives are sustained by the very breath of God. We forget this. Like, the fact that I can sit here and breathe in is a gift, pure gift of God's grace to me. Some of us are getting ready for that marathon. Disney coming up in January, and I got to run 10 miles yesterday with our youngest son, Taylor, because he's running this year with us. 10 miles. Now, I was in Columbia, and we're up in Wyoming, Denver, the Black Hills. Haven't been running lately. I had to run 10 miles, catch up with the plan, and I did. Oh, man. But you know what? Even in moments like that, running along, running like a grandpa, the grandpa that I am, running along, breathing in the fresh air. Every breath a gift from God.
Thank you, Lord.
When is the last time that you were stunned at the miracle of life that God has given you and the privilege that you have to enjoy it? Augustine said, we stand in awe of the ocean. We stand in awe of the thunderstorm and the sunset, the mountains, but we'll pass by a human being without notice, even though that person is God's most magnificent creation. You are surrounded this morning, seated next to you, behind you, in front of you, people who are bags full of miracles of God. To just pause and think that you have a body, that you have a brain, that you have all these neurons making all these billions of connections so you can see things and smell things and hear things and take in this creation that shouts to you of the glory of God.
Amen.
The wonder of being a human. God has uniquely given you the ability to hear his voice and to respond with praise, to talk to him and listen to him. The animals don't have it. The ability to think about God and behold him in his glory and to turn your affection and your attention to him and praise him. Answers in Genesis.org, I found this article entitled The Wonders of the Human Body. And it just listed all these things, and I wanted to share some of them with you to stir up some of the wonder that you may have outgrown. But I believe the Word calls us back to that kind of wonder this morning. Did you know that heat from your rapidly beating heart would kill you if it were not designed with a special lubricated bag that reduces the friction around your heart? I didn't know that. That was new to me. And you know what? I'm really thankful for that lubricant. And you know what? If somehow that bag of lubricant broke and I had the friction now, I would pay any amount of money to get that lubricant back around my heart. And you know what? God gives it to me for free. For 10, 20, 50, 60, 80, 100 years, who knows? For free. And I forgot. I didn't even know that. I didn't even know I had lubrication around my heart, so I didn't overheat. I think I overheat enough in Florida as it is. But he's so good. Our bones produce new bone throughout adult life, constantly changing to shape its shape to handle new stresses such as extra weight during pregnancy. That's what it says. I couldn't relate to that one, although I did gain 10 pounds with each of our children. But I'm just thought the extra weight just kind of comes from being like, you know, grandpa, like I am. But imagine this. God makes the bones in such a way that they accommodate that. They flex with. Imagine if they didn't and you just slowly suffocated because you ate too many Twinkies or something. Just imagine what that would be like. But he makes the bones to serve three critically important functions in your body: mechanical functions, maintenance of mineral levels, and blood production, all because of your bone structure. You forgot that. When you were a little kid and they first started teaching you about the bones, it was like, oh, cool, cool. You know, you could feel them and think about them, and you could see a skeleton, and you thought it was so cool. You forgot. Oh, wonder at being human. Bones have mechanical functions. They protect the body's vital organs. They serve as a framework to which the muscles and organs are attached. They allow the body to move by means of muscles contracting across joints. That is amazing. They maintain precise mineral levels in your body. Your bones do. Levels of calcium and phosphorus in our blood and tissue fluids. Bones serve as a depot for storing and removing these minerals as needed. Calcium is vital for cells to stick together and muscles to contract, while phosphorus is an essential ingredient in many complex chemicals such as DNA and RNA. Your bones provide a place for blood to be produced. The marrow produces both red... I don't like to talk about blood a whole lot or I get kind of lightheaded, but... It produces white and blood cells, white blood cells. Red blood cells are essential for carrying oxygen to all the cells of the body. White blood cells fight disease and infections. Now just imagine if for a moment that flow of oxygen in the blood gets cut off from a part of your body. You'd give anything to get it back. But God lets you enjoy it for free. To breathe in and to be human and alive. Unlike the wires in a hard-wired computer, our brain cells are constantly making new connections and pruning old ones that are unused all throughout life, allowing you to acquire skills. You can play music, you can sing, you can kick a soccer ball, bounce a basketball, you can learn to cut the lawn, you can do all kinds of skills. Because of the way God has made your brain, it's not hardwired from the beginning. You can learn and grow because of the way he's made your brain. And if you're musically gifted and you've practiced a lot like Rosemary has to enrich our worship with her musical skill, you find that as you develop that skill, it comes with all kinds of other skills as well. And studies can show that learning to play music might even increase your math skills and your geometry tasks, all of this. Because you are a bundle of amazing miracles that God has put in one human body. Your adult brain has 100 billion neurons, and just one of those neurons can make tens of thousands of connections. And guarding our bodies is a thin layer of dead cells arranged into precisely arranged columns that are spot welded together. I never knew that. But I'm really thankful for it. Because it protects me. And it was this God who just so abundantly poured out his goodness and made us that way. And when is the last time? If you're married, you're laying in bed next to your husband and wife, they're snoring away and you're kind of turning away. But this next time it happens, just pause and think, thank you, God, for this whole bundle of miracles laying right here next to me. Made in your image, worth more than the combined wealth of the world. The wonder of being human. Third and finally, the wonder of worship. It comes out in these verses. Now, I have to be honest with you that most of the time when we emphasize something in the teaching from the Word, it's really clear in the English translation. But here's a case where, frankly, I really hadn't seen it in the English. But I've come to realize, if you want to read more about it, G.K. Beale has written an entire book called The Temple and Church's Mission. And he spends a great deal of the book unpacking these verses, describing to us how the words that are used here indicate that we're talking not just about a field where Adam has to make sure he gets up and he tends to the trees and the plants so that they produce the food so they can be sustained in their lives. Not just that, but it uses the words of worship here in Genesis chapter 2. So when God takes the man in verse 15 and he puts him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it, those two Hebrew words are words that are used to refer to the functions of priests. Bruce Waltke says, the garden here denotes an enclosed, protected area where the flora flourishes. It represents territorial space in the created order where God invites human beings to enjoy bliss and harmony between themselves and God, one another, animals, and the land. God is uniquely present here. The Garden of Eden is a temple garden, represented later in the tabernacle. It has the characteristics of a temple, and that's the way God has intended it to work. And the work that he gives here is a gift from God for Adam and Eve, not as a punishment for sin. Even before the fall, humanity has duties to perform. But this expression describes activities only of priests. Now get this, as priests and guardians of the garden, Adam and Eve should have driven out the serpent, and instead the serpent drives them out. They didn't recognize that God had created a very special space that was set aside. It was a place where God walked through the garden in the cool of the day. It was a place where Adam and Eve could commune with God. They could hear him, talk to him, listen to him, where God had given his commandments, and we could savor them and obey them and trust him and obey. All of this is imagery of the temple. Sin is not allowed in this sacred space. Adam and Eve are to be guardians and priests as they relate to this sacred space and not let sin come in. And as soon as they let sin come in, they are cast out. And the angels now guard them from ever coming back. And then we begin to see that imagery of a special place to meet with God in the tabernacle and in the temples as they're built. And we recognize that this is a place for meeting God. This is a place for worship. This is a place where something that John Walton calls the Eden mandate is to take place. And it's a mandate that has implications for our lives today. And even the kind of sacred spaces that we create in our lives and how we function there. Walton says, God's presence is within us, and so it is our privilege to live our lives in his presence. Since we are now his sacred space, we must maintain holiness in our bodies, in our lives, and in the church. See, what happened was he created this space for God to commune with people and enjoy each other, but then because of sin, they were cast out, and God began to reintroduce the concept, and we know, like, by the time we get to the temple, we have the Holy of Holies, a place that is set aside where only the priest can enter once a year after he's gone through all the ritual cleansing and so on. But when Jesus died, what happened? The curtain that separated us from that place of holiness was torn in two. Through his body, we now have access into the very presence of the Holy God, and we become his temple. We are now the fulfillment of this template that started clear back in Eden. We become that sacred space where God takes up residence and where we live with him and hear him and talk to him and walk with him. We are that presence. And Eden has this picture of the sacred space where the rivers flow out to the four corners of the world, representing the mission that we have as image bearers of God to reflect his image till knowledge of the glory of God covers the earth like the waters cover the seas. This is who we are. This is what we were made for. And this is where the wonder gets restored. And God, the Holy God, Creator God, would make us in his own image and then invite us into his presence through Jesus Christ to enjoy intimacy there and to do what we were created to do, to behold his glory and to reflect that glory to the ends of the earth.
Amen.
That's what's going on here. This is where the wonder comes from. If you're a young person, well, let me just back up and say this. John Walton says the Eden mandate includes three things. It includes keeping the space pure. It includes maintaining an environment and routine of worship. And it involves monitoring the status of the inhabitants of the sacred space. Those three things. Now, what I want to say is that if you are a young person and you have parents who do this in your life, they maintain purity. They make your home and your family life a pure space that is devoted to the glory of God. Becomes a place of worship, your home. If you are a young person and you have parents who have established a routine of worship where they bring you regularly so you do what we're doing here today, which is what? I mean, some people would say this is just foolishness what you people do. You build yourself a building and then you set aside all this time. You could be home watching TV. You could be reading a book today or going to the beach, and here you are, you're in a building, and what do you come here and do? You come here and we all stand together and we sing. How great you are, God. How great thou art. No one is like you. You are our greatest treasure. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your love. Holy are you, O God. Worthy are you. And we sing that over and over. And we come back next week and we sing it again. Why do we do that? Because that's what we were made for. To reflect the glory of God back to him and to reflect the greatness of God to the ends of the earth. And we keep forgetting. We forget how great he is. So we come back and we sing about it again. And we hear about it from the word. And we pray to him. We say, God, just take off the blinders and take off the calluses and remind us of your greatness again that we might praise you and know the sustaining satisfaction that comes from doing what we were created to do. Beholding your glory and reflecting it to the ends of the earth. If you have parents who have made a priority of the routine of worship in your life, you are blessed. I grew up with that. Godly mom and a godly dad. And even on the weekends when we weren't at home, when we were home on weekends, we lived about 10 miles out in the country, didn't matter how bad the weather was or whatever, we go worship today. This is the Lord's day. We set this day aside to worship the Lord. We never went out to eat. We never went to the store. We always came home after church, had a nice family meal together, and then took a nap. That's what we did every Sunday when I was growing up. And when you say, why? Because it's the Lord's day. It's set aside for him. When we would be traveling on the weekends, we would always find a church that taught the Bible, and we would go worship with other people who were doing the same thing. How great you are, God! Worthy are you, O Lord! We would find a place and we'd do that. And I have all kinds of memories, but I remember going to one church in Sunday school. Somehow they got my name wrong, and all my stuff that I went home with that day had Gunner written across it. They didn't get Greg, it was Gunner on my little lunch bag puppet and all that kind of stuff. Gunner. I just remember that. But it reminds me that I had parents who had established worship as a high priority. So we go regularly because this is what we were created for, because it's a foretaste of what we will do forever. And when Jesus comes back and takes us to our real home, we will worship him forever.
Amen.
That's what's going to happen. So this is rehearsal. It's practice, but it's very important in preparation for our real home one day. Wow. Where should I begin? If you're sitting here this morning and you hear all this teaching out of Genesis 2 and you're wondering, how do I even respond to this or where do you start? Let me just mention a couple of things. One is what I just talked about, establishing the routine of worship, making it a priority. For some of us, that means we go to bed earlier on Saturday night. For some of us, it means that we bring friends and family when they come to visit. For some of us, it means that we're going to have to be stretched a little bit in some of our areas of comfort zone and so on. We might have to put some other things off, might have to TiVo some stuff rather than stay home and watch it. But we say, we take the Eden template, and we say, we're going to align our lives, we're going to bring our lives into alignment with how God has designed us as human beings and what his purpose is. So that's one thing that you can do. But an even simpler place to start would just be this. To ask God, even this morning, to give you a spirit of gratitude. When you say thank you, God, you're acknowledging that He gave you this as a gift. He wasn't paying you for being a good person. Life doesn't always work out the way we want it to. We shouldn't be surprised when it lets us down. But God is always better to us than we deserve. Ephesians 5 says that one of the marks of being filled with the Spirit of God is that you give thanks for everything. Amen. Always thanking Him. You always see evidence that God is better to you than you deserve. So you're always saying, thank you, God. And so when you go to eat a meal, you sit down and before you eat that meal, you just pause and you say, God, thank you. Thank you for this chicken sandwich and those waffle fries and this lovely strawberry shake. Thank you, God. Thank you. You say that because you see His hand in it. He made the trees that grew the fruit, the plants that produced the grain that the chickens ate, and I get to eat the chickens. And you see God in that, and you say, thank you, God. This is good. But you know what? All of life is supposed to be like that. We're not just supposed... I'll just challenge you this week to find a verse in the Bible that says we're supposed to pray for our meals. There is a place to say that, but it doesn't say just your meals. All of life is supposed to be like that. So it means even before you go out of here this morning, as you should pause. Thank you, Lord, for what I'm about to experience as I step out of this door now and behold your glory in creation. Amen. He's like, we should be praying all the time and amazed all the time. God, please stoke the flames of wonder in us again. Bring us back to Eden in the best sense of the word to see you in your glory. And to see that I am that sacred, I am your temple where you live. Speak to me, Lord. Have your way. If you're like me, it is so much more natural to think of how you wish things would be more like they used to be. Or where you sit and think of how much you think things should be better in the future. Amen. But you know what? This last breath that you just took was a gift of God's grace to you. It was a gift. And He intended you to say thank you for it right here now, not tomorrow, not yesterday, today. You're alive because He still has stuff for you to do, which includes reflecting His glory back to Him and reflecting that to the ends of the earth. You're an image bearer. You're not an animal. You're not enslaved to your lusts. You are called to a higher way of living. So just start by saying thank you. Say thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for my mom, who functioned like a priest over me, tearing out those pictures from that Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition, acting like a priest in our home, creating an environment of purity. Thank you for the moms and dads here who are actively using their remote to maintain purity in their homes. Thank you, God. Thank you for those who are guardians of the home. We pray for a renewal in our own hearts, those of us who are parents, that we would see ourselves as priests and guardians over this sacred place we call the family. And that you would get the glory you deserve from our families. Forgive us, God, for the times that we have chased after other gods and the times that we have believed lies rather than your truth. Restore to us a sense of wonder, an appreciation for your glory, as it is woven all throughout creation. And thank you that Jesus Christ created all things. Thank you that we get to enjoy everything He's created and that He made us like Himself. What an amazing God you are, and what an amazing life you let us live. Thank you. Thank you for each person who's here today, each image bearer, each human being, a marvel to behold. be praised, Lord, and be pleased in us through Jesus Christ. Amen.